We come to the end of this marvelous chapter, this chapter 10, which began with a great description of Jesus being the door and the good shepherd. The way, the truth, the life, as John will write in John chapter 14, verse 6. What a wonderful thing to know that God has provided a way for us to come to Him through His Son. Through God Himself coming to earth in the flesh. Too good to be true. Inexplicable. The Creator of the universe somehow in bodily form. The writer of Colossians writes this, that in Him all the fullness of deity, Godship, dwells in bodily form. Wow, what an amazing thought that is. We come to the Gospel of John, and clearly we understand what the theme is as we've been talking about it. It's obvious. He's told us. It's believe. Believe. I oftentimes ask myself, well, what would cause people to abandon all and follow Christ? What would cause somebody to do that? I mean, a promise of a condo in Hawaii? I don't know. What would cause somebody to abandon all that they have and follow Christ? I mean, if God made the earth stand still, would that work for you? If He parted the seas and you saw that, would that do it? How about food from heaven? Would that work? Would that cause you to go, whoa, everything is yours. I'm following you. Scripture says no. Scripture says none of those things would ever cause you to follow Him, would ever cause you to abandon everything that you have and follow Him. See, there's only one thing that will cause you to do that, and that is faith. You have to believe. The Greek word for faith in Scripture, as defined, is not only that which you trust, but that which you put your complete trust in. And more specifically, that which you're convicted about and convinced about. It is a sense in your mind and in your heart that this is true, this is right. You know, those convictions that you have, you know what we're talking about. You know, for convictions, people will go and they'll die for convictions. Some people can't be bought. But whatever your convictions are, that will take you to the last degree. It'll cause you to abandon everything and follow. This is why John over and over again says, believe. In John chapter 1, if I could just give you some verses throughout the gospel, up to chapter 10, in John chapter 1, verse 12, there's a declaration that you and I can actually have the right to be called sons of God. Even to those who believe in His name. Pretty important to God. In John chapter 1, verse 50, He turns and He says, believe. And He says, because you have believed, you will see greater things than these. I was talking to somebody earlier today. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And when somebody truly believes, they truly see clearly. Those convictions begin to open their eyes. And Scripture is very clear about that. Nobody's going to see anything just by looking. But when the conviction in your heart changes, then everything else changes. John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that if you and I believe, we will have everlasting life. Imagine living forever if you believe. That's the famous verse that we often quote, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Chapter 3, verse 18 says that if you believe in Him, you will not be judged. for anything, ever. Romans chapter 8 tells us in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. In John chapter 6, verse 29, it says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. John chapter 8, verse 24, unless you believe in Him, you will die in your sins. Believe. John chapter 11, verse 40, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And in John chapter 12, verse 36, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light. This is why John writes in John chapter 20, verse 31, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing you may have life in His name. John chapter 3, verse 36 puts it this way. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. You go, where did the word obey come from? It's the same word. Believe and obey are the same word in the Greek, because they knew that if you really trusted somebody, you would do what they said. Why is it that people don't believe? And why is it that there are some that believe and that there are others that don't? It's quite an enigma in and of itself, isn't it? Jesus says in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, there are many who will not believe because they love darkness rather than light. They like doing wrong. And Jesus says, you won't come to me because you don't want right. You want wrong. John chapter 8, verse 45 says, you don't believe because I'm telling you the truth. You know, John chapter 1 is pretty clear. All have sinned. This is stated in Romans chapter 3 also. Romans chapter 3 tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now, there are a lot of people that just don't want to hear that. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I don't know. Read the verse. All have sinned and fall short of perfection. Now, are you perfect? Well, no, I'm not perfect. Well, then you've sinned, because the word sin means to miss perfection. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't want to deal with that. Okay, well, then you'll never find salvation. Because finding salvation is, first of all, you have to admit that you need a Savior. So John tells us, if we say we have no sin, we're lying. Not being truthful with yourself. And it actually says, and you deceive yourself. You go, well, I'm tricking everybody else. No, everybody else knows you're a sinner. And God knows you're a sinner. So you're not fooling Him. So the only person that you're lying to is you. You do not believe, Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 26, because you are not my sheep. You can't hear my voice. My voice is not the voice you want to hear. It's the voice of salvation. It's the voice of getting right. It's the voice of doing the right thing. You don't want to hear this voice, and you will not come. Who is this Jesus? Well, John tells us very clear who He is. He's God. Matthew makes a statement that has been proclaimed in the book of Isaiah. And for many years, the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, the anointed one. The word Messiah, and the word Messiah is the Hebrew, Mashiach. The word Christos is the Greek word for Messiah. And we say Messiah. But it is the anointed one. And He is the anointed one that was to come. The anointed one. They were looking for. And who is He going to be? Well, Matthew declares that He was going to be, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. The Messiah was going to be God with us in our presence. So in Matthew in chapter 1, verse 23, it says, they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. But it also says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 21, but you shall call His name Jesus. Why? Because Jesus means saves. For He shall save His people from their sin. So the Messiah was to come. The one who would be God in the flesh, the same one who created the universe. This is what John states in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things came into being by Him. And without Him, nothing came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the Word, He says, became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld the glory of God, the glory of the grand Creator. Well, He doesn't look too grand. And Isaiah warned us of that too. Why would God not display Himself in His creation garb? Isaiah tells us that the Creator created all things by Himself alone. So we know, as Jesus has proclaimed the great Creator, that He is God, don't we? Why would He not come in all of His grandness? Well, because God didn't want you believing on Him because of signs. Because you really never believe in anything because of signs. You really never do. You believe in something because you're convicted in your heart that it's true. And that faith, and this is what John is going to emphasize over and over and over again, is a personal thing. Faith is not a mechanical thing. Faith is not something that is proven. Faith is something that you feel. Why do you put your complete trust in anybody? Why would you give your heart and soul over to anybody? You've got to feel that they're the ones. I mean, you could have all kinds of stats, but the bottom line is you're not going to surrender your life over to anybody unless you feel right about them. Has there ever been a time that you made a decision, you had all the information, and you go, yeah, but I just don't feel right about it? It's got to be made with the heart. And this is why the Gospel of John is not a gospel that deals with great masses. You won't see a lot of masses in the Gospel of John. You'll see it in Matthew. But in the Gospel of John, what you'll see is, and Jesus talked to the woman at the well. He saw the man at the pool of Bethesda. He saw Nicodemus at night. He pulled Peter aside, and he says, Peter, do you love me? We see him in John chapter 9, and he heals this blind man. And of all the people that are in the crowds, the blind man sees Jesus. Nobody else really sees him as the Messiah, but the blind man does. And Jesus tells those around him, if you were blind, then I could heal you and you would see. But because you say that you see perfectly, you're blind. You will not humble yourself, will you? We have this blind man, and he is shunned by his parents. That's an amazing thing. Abandoned by your parents. You've been blind all your life. You're a grown man now. And your parents are afraid to have anything to do with you because everybody around is saying, if you follow this Jesus, we're going to kick you out of the synagogue. And it says in the text, well, the parents were afraid because they didn't want to be kicked out. Shunned by his parents and probably shunned by most of the people there because this guy, I mean, you follow this guy and you're no longer going to have Medicare, Social Security, and you can go down the list. You're not going to have any of the benefits, no retirement, out the window. What would cause a man to leave all of those things and follow? Jesus explains in John chapter 10, it's my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they come and they follow me. And I could just imagine the Pharisees going, why are they following him? And I'm sure the blind man's going, what, you didn't see him heal me? The very next chapter, Jesus is going to call a man out of the grave. He's actually going to be dead long enough to where he's stinking. And God's going to call him out of the grave. And you know what the religious leaders are going to want to do? They're going to want to kill him. Let's kill this guy. I can just imagine, I've already done that. I've already been dead, so go ahead. Give it your best shot. I mean, it's such an amazing thing that people will do anything but believe in truth. The truth of the matter is we're all sinners, I don't want to believe that. No. That's the truth. So Jesus comes, and this blind man hears his voice, and he comes, and nothing can seem to pull him away. Not all the convincing of the religious leaders. Nothing. Not the peer pressure. Not the leaving of family. Nothing calls this man away from Jesus. And Jesus says, he heard my voice. And he came. And he came. Jesus says, as we look in the Gospel of John, I am the Messiah. He says it in John chapter 4, verse 26. He says it in John chapter 5, verse 46. Moses wrote about me. In John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 48, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 51, I am the living bread. In John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. In John chapter 9, verse 5, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, verse 7, I am the door. And in John chapter 10, verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And we're all familiar with Psalm 23. The Lord, Jehovah, God Almighty, creator of the universe, is my shepherd. I shall not want. And Jesus says, I'm here. Everybody's a little upset within the text, and it says that they're wanting to stone him. We read that in verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Again? What do you mean again? Well, they were trying to do it in chapter 8. Jesus answered and said to them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of these are you stoning me? And they said, it's not about the works. We don't mind the benefits. We just don't like what you have to say. Well, Jesus says, all these works that I do are pointing to what I have to say. So it is the very thing that is stirring up the trouble, Jesus. And they said, the thing that you say is, well, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now, Scripture tells us that we need to believe. What is it that we need to believe? I see all these bumper stickers and all these signs, believe, believe. And it's a little frustrating. We have actually a sign in our house that says believe, but we have a cross next to it. And I told Connie, let's just keep that there so people know what we're believing in. Because, you know, everybody has this word now, believe, and it's just really very confusing what people believe. If you just believe in what? Well, believe it will happen. That doesn't make it happen. You have no power. You're not divine. You're not God. You can't make things happen. You can sit there and cross all your fingers and all your toes and strain yourself and cause your face to get red, and you're still not going to make it happen. But we know that if we believe in God, He is faithful even though we are faithless. And God is the creator of all things. And He is the one we put our trust in. And we put our trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. But more specifically, the message of the gospel is that you have to believe above all else that God is good. We've been talking about this. This is why Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. What is it God wants me to believe? That He's good. You say, well, doesn't He want me to believe He's powerful? Yes, but He knows that. And all the angels of the heaven proclaim that. But what do they not know? They do not know the grace and the mercy of God. And they will never know it as we will. And God has raised up man that we might declare, God is good. He's merciful to me, a sinner. He saved me. I had no merit of my own, but now He has made me the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, and now He has sat me upon the throne with Him. And I deserve not one part of that. God is good. And God has called us for that. But you know, it's the one thing that man just will not admit. Because once man admits that, then he has to do what God says. Because if he doesn't do what God says, then he's just wishing bad upon himself. And that doesn't make any sense. He'd look ignorant, wouldn't he? If God is good and you're not doing what He says, are you then opting for bad? Well, yes, I'm doing that willingly. Well, that's not real smart, is it? See? But if we can say God is not good, then we can say, well, I really have better things in store, and that's just not true. And this is why the cross is so offensive. This is why God is so offensive. This is why Christ Jesus is so offensive. Because his way is the only way. The world wants to tell you there are 500,000 other ways. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And if you make truth an absolute, then somebody has to do something about something. If you can make truth ambiguous, then you can choose your truth, and you can choose, and we can live all happily ever after, except for the problem is we all step on everybody else's toes and nobody's happy. There is such a thing as truth, and Jesus is the way. We come into verse 40, and we understand that people begin to follow Jesus. And it's an amazing text, these just three verses. It's an amazing passage because Jesus is actually walking out of the temple area, out of the city of Jerusalem. It's an elevated spot, and he is now going towards the valley, the Jordan riverbed area, and more specifically, and they're actually in the Gospel of John, in the King James translates the particular region that he goes to, Beth Arba, I think it is, and NAS translates it Bethany. It's actually the name Bethany of the town Bethany, but this Bethany does no longer exist, and so they don't know exactly where it is. King James interjected another town, which is in this particular region. There are basically two Bethanies. And so there's one Bethany that's very close to Jerusalem. There's another Bethany that's about 60 miles away. It's this Bethany that we talk about, or the place where John was baptizing, about 60 miles away. What we see is Christ moving away from the religious leaders. We begin to realize that among great piety and among great religiosity and among those that feel like they're somebody special, God can't do a great work among, because they simply will not humble themselves and admit that they need a Savior. They are wanting to kill him, and he moves on. The creator of the universe, which is an amazing thing to me, who could at a moment suck the breath out of their nostrils, decides to leave. We were talking about this. We were going through the book of Revelation, how the creator of the world is knocking on a door and saying, if anyone will open, I'll come in. The possessor of all things is knocking. He leaves. And the passage says that many begin to follow with him. Now, the point of these verses is, and the thing that you want to be asking yourself is, why are they following? Are they following because of the miracles? Well, Jesus said to the 5,000 that, you know, ate the bread that he just miraculously brought forth and the fish. He says, you follow me because you ate and were filled, but you don't really believe. And we see others who have seen the great signs of Jesus, which were for the purpose of teaching them something, never for the purpose of convincing them of something. But none of them really believed because of any of these things. We see the woman at the well who was extremely convinced, but no sign was given to her. And her faith and her loyalty was attached to Jesus. We now see these masses of people in verse 40, and it's as if we see the good shepherd, and he's leaving, and he's taking his sheep. It's like he's taking his sheep out into the pasture. They've been in this encased wall. And as the beginning of chapter 10 starts, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, he leads them out, and he puts forth all his own. He goes ahead of them, the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And you get this picture at the end of John chapter 10 in which they're now beginning to follow. And he's going out from the place of the city in which so many were trying to say, you can't listen to this guy, you can't listen to this guy. Verse 40 reads, and he went away again. Which I just want to emphasize that little word, again. because it reveals to us that, again, God is patient. You read the book of Exodus and you see the law that is given to the children of Israel. And then you come Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, again, the word Deuteronomy. Say it again. And it's God saying, one more time. I am the way. If you abide by me, we'll go into the promised land. Why do they sit out in that desert for 40 years? Why? Let's go through this again. And Deuteronomy says it again. And it's the book right before they go into the promised land. And so again, Jesus goes back to the place of John's baptism. And it tells us in John chapter 1 that John had been baptizing in this wilderness. And oftentimes, like we said, the word Bethany is referred to Beth Arbera, which is in reference to the area of the desert. And it's beyond the Jordan. It crosses over the ford of the Jordan, heads up north, heads more into the desert land. And we say, what's out there? And you would say, basically nothing that could allure you away from the Savior. The sounds of the world and the glitz of life are dead. Let's go back again there. And though the text brings us, and he went away again beyond, and the word beyond is an emphasis of great stretching beyond a place. By the way, if you never knew what the word Jordan meant, Yardane is actually a Hebrew term. It actually means a place of descending. And it's an amazing thing to me, as Scripture makes very clear, that the humble and the meek will inherit the earth. That unless you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, if you do, God will exalt you. If you don't, God will bring down the proud. It's hard to imagine that it is at the place of humbling that we find our greatest joy, our greatest peace. Arrogance will never come to the point of admitting sin. Arrogance will never come to the point of admitting they need a Savior. The times in your life in which you find yourself distraught are the times that you cry up to heaven going, help! And he goes, I was waiting for you to say that. Because the bottom line is, you're not going to live forever. You can't sustain yourself. And no matter how powerful and how strong you think you are now, you need me. And though you don't even know it, my breath is in your nostrils and my care is in your strength. But those times of being in the valley are times that we need. Jesus goes again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, to the place where John was calling people that wanted to what? Well, he tells us, wanted to repent. They wanted to repent. Why would somebody want to repent? What does repent mean? Well, repent, as we've defined clearly, is thinking differently about not thinking the way that you used to, holding the priorities that you have, but now rejecting those and holding his priorities. And it's a point in which you say, I don't want to go my way. I want to go the righteous way. These are people that long for righteousness. They long for truth. I want to do the right thing. I can't, but I want to. Jesus says, come on, follow me. We're going to get there. You know, many of the religious leaders and many of the Jews didn't want to go. Why is that true? Well, let me just read you a passage in Luke chapter 16, verse 14. The Pharisees, and I quote, were lovers of money. Religious leaders. I'm shocked. Matthew 23, verse 6. It says that the religious leaders love the place of honor. Well, if you love the place of honor and you love money, then you don't love righteousness if you're putting those things above God. So why go for righteousness, especially when you find righteousness in a place of humility? But many were coming at this place where John was first baptizing and first bringing people to a place of cleansing. They wanted to be washed of their sins. And he was staying there. And it says in verse 41, and many came. Now the Greek, that's the aorist active, which is telling us that these people came of their own volition. I'm reminded, and I remember somebody telling me a long time ago, that sheep cannot be herded by a cowboy. They have to be led by a shepherd. And sheep are just those kind of animals that have to come of their own volition. And they're not going to come if they're afraid of you. And they're not going to come if they don't trust you. But they will follow, of their own volition, somebody they trust. And it says, many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign. Could you just underline that in your Bible? Because this is going to be one of the big points of John. While John performed no sign. You could actually put in there the word miracle. It's the Greek word semion, which is in reference to a miraculous act, a sign, a mark that distinguishes it from all other things. And John didn't do anything special. I mean, this is a guy coming from the mountain. He's eating locusts and wild honey. And he's in this bathrobe of sorts that is made out of animal skins. And he's not an impressive guy. He probably doesn't smell real good. But the fact of the matter is that he has not been tainted by the religiosity of the world. But he comes with a spirit and a truth, and he says, I want you to know something. And there's just something about somebody that is not being bought or manipulated by anybody else that you go, you got to believe this guy. You may not like what he has to say, but every time he says something, he nails it, and he tells it just like it is. And so God raised up John and didn't allow him to be infiltrated by all these other things. And God says, now, John, you tell him what you see. And you know what John tells him, and as you read in John chapter 1, what John tells him is, I saw him. I saw the Messiah. But I'm going to have to tell you guys the truth. When I first saw him, I didn't recognize him. John, what do you mean? I didn't recognize him. I mean, I look at this guy and I go, that's the Messiah? Are you kidding me? But then, a voice from heaven, and the dove of God, is the one. He's the one. And everything about him is God in the flesh. Well, the people go, well, okay, you know, you say so, John. You're pretty convincing. But now I want you to see within the passage that the people are now saying, but we have now found him to be exactly as John said. Read with me in the text. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign. Just want to emphasize this. They were not convinced because of a sign. Miracles of sign do not convince anybody. They make people excited, but they are not sustaining. One of my children, many years ago, got stuck in a tree, which kids do. And, Dad, I'm stuck. So I'm coming out, and I'm saying, okay, you're not that far. Jump. I can't. Hugging the tree, you know. The first original tree hugger. Hugging the tree, and I can't jump. I can't. No. You can jump. Jump. No. Show me that you'll catch me. I'm looking around. And so I pick up something. I throw it in the air. Look, I caught it. Show me something else. And I said, look, Dad will catch you. Trust me. Are you sure? I'm sure. I won't let you go. Trust me. And then when I was first talking to him, I go, you gotta jump. You know, I was starting to get upset. You're scaring me. I calmed down and I said, trust me. And once, and I could see that there was a point, okay, that they were convinced. Not because of the sign. Because something in their heart says, Dad says, trust him. And I believe Dad. you know, there weren't enough articles that I could throw in the air to convince. But the voice of trust somehow permeates the heart. And then you jump and you go, it's just like he said. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man. That phrase is in the appellative, which is telling us that John is being described in terms of what he says about Jesus, not in who John is. We read about John and he says, I must decrease, he must increase. And so they said, we know John because John was the guy that talked about this guy. That's how John was known. John's prayer was answered, wasn't it? Don't let them see me. Let them see the one I'm pointing to, because that's my job, is to point to him. And that's exactly what they did. And they said, everything John said about this man is true. I love that word true because it literally means conforms with reality. There's so many things that are so disappointing. You buy something for advertisement, or you see something and you finally get there, or you want to go to a place and it's not all that it was cracked up to be. But something conforms to what was said. And what did Jesus say? Or what did John say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away your sins. That phrase is not merely that he takes away the transgression of your sin, not merely about the guilt of your sin. It does not merely talk about the fact that he takes away the judgment of sin, but he takes away the desire to sin. This is why John will say, I've got to decrease. Why? Because John proclaimed the law. And the law tells you, whoa, you're a sinner. I mean, the more you read the law, the more depressed you get. I didn't know I did that. Whoa, I did this? And Scripture tells us that God will judge the motive and the intent of your heart. There's a passage in Isaiah 55, verse 7 reads this way, let the wicked forsake his way. Scripture, by the way, defines the difference between wicked and unrighteous. Did you know that? Wicked are people that go out and act upon their desires. So Scripture says, let the wicked forsake his way. But just in case you think you're righteous because you didn't act upon your desires, it goes on and says, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. God will judge the motives and the intent of man's hearts. What's the problem, Paul writes in the book of Romans? I want to do the wrong thing. Well, actually, I want to do the right thing, but I can't because I keep going back to my will to, my desire just can't get fixed. But coming to Jesus, everything changes. You know what these sheep are saying? These sheep are saying there's something about him that makes us want to follow him. The more you know about Christ, the more you want to follow him, the more you do the right thing. If you're doing the right thing because you're afraid of what other people are going to think, if you're doing the right thing because the church told you to, if you're doing the right thing because you see it listed in there, that's the wrong thing, and this is the right thing, and you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. God never asked you to be perfect. He asked you to trust him. And he knows when your heart is with him that you'll do everything that he tells you to do because you want to. And that's always been his desire from day one. Everything John said about this man is true. We've experienced it. That's why we're following him. Into the desert, away from the limelight. It doesn't matter. I'll go with him wherever he goes. Many believed in him there. There's a hymn that's always been a favorite of mine. The hymn reads this way as a title, My Faith has found a resting place. Let me read it to you. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. Do you hear what these words are saying? This hymn was actually written at a time in which between 1800 and 1900, at a time when denominations were coming into their fullness. And everybody, all the denominations were fighting for their power. And God had so touched this hymn writer and says, you know what? My faith is not in a denomination. My faith has found a resting place. And it's not in things, it's not in a plan, it's not in a program, it's not in a code. It's not in device, it's not in creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. The chorus reads, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. But for me, his precious blood he shed. For me, his life he gave. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. If his death is not enough to convince you that God loves you and that God is good, there is no sign that is grander than that. Father, we come before you today and we realize that it's our heart that has to change. We simply will not follow you unless we are convinced and convicted in our heart. You are calling us through your word. And your sheep hear your voice. There are those here that are seeking to find truth, that desire to be right, that want to abide with God. Father, there may be some here that love money, not righteousness, love position, not righteousness, love power, not righteousness. And they cannot hear your voice. As clear as it is, as strong as it is, and as compassionate as it is, they simply will not listen. But we have turned our eyes upon Jesus. We have not only heard his voice, we have seen his arms stretching out into the desert, stretching out upon a cross. And it is not the act, but it is the power of the Spirit convicting our heart, that declares God is good. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. There is no one like him. Dearly beloved, if you believe this to be true, you will give your life to him. You will do what he says. Not what the church tells you, not what a pastor tells you, but what he says. Get in his word. Follow him. Imitate his life. God wants to change your life, to bring you light, hope, peace, to give you a love that is incomprehensible, a love that is immutable, will not change. One that is true, something that is real. Jesus is calling today, and he's saying, jump. I know you've never jumped before, some of you. But listen to him. You can trust him. He's trustworthy. And all the signs in the world could never prove that. The voice that comes from the cross declares, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you realize at that moment that nobody ever loved you like Jesus. You want to find happiness and peace? Follow him, even if it means outside the glamour and the glitz. Go. You'll find a peace that passes all understanding. You pray a sunny place.
My faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Would you rise as Sonny sings this and join him on the chorus?
Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sin. I come to him, he'll never cast me out.
I need no other argument.
I need no other argument.
I need no other plea.
I need no other plea.
It is enough that Jesus died.
It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Father, it is enough. It is enough. We put all of our trust in you. In Jesus' name.